Take your Bible tonight, open up with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, we'll be there in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 23 this evening, we're going to start looking at another topic tonight. There are three types of people in church this evening. And I know, typically we say there's two. And we can divide that up in a lot of different categories. First of all, there's either male or female. And yes, there's only two genders, and you are the gender that you were at birth. Male and female. We would say there's Jew or Gentile here tonight. You're in one category or the other. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're here tonight, and you're either married or unmarried. Even if you're engaged, you're still not married yet. And you're here tonight as either a saved person or a lost person. There is no in-between. It's one or the other. That's how we typically look at life, and it is right. However, for what we're seeing tonight, we're going to look at three different categories. The first category, you're here tonight, and you're secure, but you're not sure. Or you're here tonight, and you're sure, but you're not secure. Or you're here tonight and you're secure and sure. The topic we're looking at tonight is assurance of salvation. We are dealing with a counseling topic that most of us have, either we have dealt with it personally ourselves, we've gone through a time of doubting our salvation, or we have had other Christians that have come to us and said, "What do I do? I am doubting my salvation." This is a question tonight that we're really not going to be dealing with a lost person a whole lot on, because they're not going to be coming to us necessarily saying, "Hey, I'm doubting my salvation." They may say, "I'm not sure if I'm saved," which we're going to deal with them pretty much the exact same way as we would deal with the person that says, "I'm doubting my salvation." So tonight, those are the three points we want to look at, and we're going to start out with those who are sure, but they're not secure. This is where multitudes of people are at in the world today. They will say, "Oh, I'm sure I'm saved. I've got to be saved. I just know I'm saved." But they're not secure. And by the way, the security of our salvation doesn't come from you or me. It doesn't come from a church or denomination. The security of our salvation comes from the Lord. And so these individuals, they're sure, but they're not secure. In Matthew chapter 23, let's look at some of these people. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and are all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." This is the religious crowd. This is the crowd that in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says to these people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they say, "Oh, we did this, and we did this, and we did this, and we did this." All religious things, all Christian-y things, all the things that you would expect somebody that goes to church to do. And they had the audacity, when the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to argue with the Lord. These are individuals who are sure of themselves. They are sure of their salvation, but they're not secure. They have never truly been secured in salvation. There is only one gospel message. Paul declares what that gospel message is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the gospel message that the apostle Paul said he was not ashamed to preach, because it was the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. The person who says that they believe the gospel and baptism for their salvation, that person is not saved. The person who says that they believe the gospel and their catechism for salvation is not saved. The person who says that they believe the gospel and their church membership and their good works and their family ties and all that kind of stuff for salvation, they are not saved. You say, "Oh, well, preacher, how do you know they're not saved?" Because Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel," and none of those things have a thing to do with salvation. And if you are saying, oh, I am saved, I have believed in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's no longer the gospel. If you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, Paul was blunt about this. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. Now, what was it that they preached? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Period. That was the gospel. That was the gospel that had the power to save. If anybody preaches anything besides that, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed means to be condemned for all of eternity. That's strong language. Why does Paul say that? Because to say that the gospel is anything but the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, period, and you stick an and in there, that is no longer the gospel. It is a message of condemnation. It is a message of damnation. It is a message that when preached and people believe it, curses the individual. And the Lord says, let those who preach it be accursed. That's strong language. It is a language that not too many churches are going to be bold enough to speak. We have become too namby-pamby in our Christianity today, and we're scared to death to say what needs to be said. Folks, it has to be said, because there are people out there that are so sure, but they're not secure. Not a one of them. If they're trusting something else besides the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are not saved. It is an impossibility, because it's a gospel message that can't save anybody. Tonight, if you have never repented and believed the gospel, you are on that broad road that leads to eternal destruction, eternal damnation. It is the road that the masses are on, not the few. Few there be that find the right road. Few there be that get off the wrong road and get on the right road. Few. Why? Because people are so comfortable in religion. They're so comfortable in their traditions, so comfortable in their processes that they go through week after week after week after week. And to tell them that that's all wrong, even though you can show them chapter and verse, oh, no, I got to still do this, this, and this. It's like, no, Jesus did everything for your salvation. You just accept and believe. Here's the second group, those who are secure and sure. This is where every single child of God ought to be. Tonight, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should not only be secure, but sure of it. You say, well, can anybody really be sure? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It always amazes me when people say that they believe the gospel, but don't believe in eternal security. I really struggle with that. I don't understand how a person could not believe in eternal security. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Salvation is a no-so salvation. We can be sure in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved our soul, that He has caused us to be born again, that He has covered us in His blood. His blood has forgiven all of our sins. We can be sure of it. We can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, and we have to know that we are born again. We have to know that we are saved. Not only are we sure in our salvation, we're also secure in it. In other words, we can't lose it. The security of our salvation is not the same as eternal life. You realize everybody has eternal life? Everybody is going to live eternally one place or the other. That's a guarantee. You're either going to live eternally in hell or you're going to live eternally in heaven. But everybody has eternal life, if you want to be technical about it. Now, when we talk about eternal life, we know what we're talking about. We're talking about eternal life with Jesus. That's eternal security. Listen to some different verses. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. So the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells us, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. We are told how long we're sealed for. Find me one verse that says we're unsealed, that there ever comes a time where we're unsealed. If we have been told that we are sealed, there has to come a point in time, if you can lose your salvation, where the Bible says that seal gets cracked. Where is that verse? It's not there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 30 says that this Holy Spirit sealing us is the Spirit of promise. You know, people can make you promises all the time and don't follow through. But when the Lord makes a promise, He's going to follow through on every one of them. The Spirit of promise is the one who sealed us till the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and chapter 5 and verse 5 says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. He is the down payment guarantee of the completion of our purchase. So we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the Lord says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. He is not only going to seal you until the day of redemption, but He is going to guarantee that this promise is coming through all the way to the end, and the end isn't death. The end is life in heaven, and that promise is there forever. John 10 promises that those placed in the Father's hand can never be plucked from the Father's hand. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Go with me to one other passage. Let's go to the little book of Jude. Little book of Jude, and look with me at verses 24 and 25. Jude 1, verses 24 and 25. In this little benediction, it says, Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You know, you and I, we did absolutely nothing to get ourselves saved, and we do nothing to keep ourselves saved. A lot of times people will say, oh, well, no, I definitely believe the death, burial, resurrection of Christ was necessary. It's the gospel message. It's the only way a person can be saved. But now that I'm saved, I got to keep myself saved. You know, you didn't have any possibility of saving yourself. What makes you think you can keep yourself saved? Salvation is the Lord's plan from start to finish. And start to finish isn't from before the foundation of the earth to the resurrection to your personal salvation. Start to finish is from the foundation of the earth to the glories of heaven. That's the completion. And that's something that the Lord has promised that He would do. Now, let's deal with the third category, because this is where we want to focus in on for this question. Those who are secure but not sure. This is where some truly born-again Christians are at, maybe some here tonight, in their walk with the Lord. They're doubting their salvation. They're struggling with, did I really get saved? Charles Stanley said this. He said, nothing drains spiritual energy like fear. When believers are repeatedly worried about their salvation, anxiety can cloud their thoughts and distract them from God's purpose for their life. Furthermore, it robs them of the peace and the joy that the Lord promised His followers. Boy, if that's not the truth. If you've ever gone through a time where you have doubted and questioned your salvation, you know what that draining fear feels like. And it just saps out everything just right out of you. You got nothing to give to the Lord when that happens. As we deal with somebody who is wrestling with this, first we've got to understand what might be creating the doubt that they're going through. So let me give you some things that might create the doubt. The individual comes to you and they say, well, I just don't feel saved. How many of you always feel saved? And that's what I thought. And somebody says, well, I just don't have all those emotions and all that kind of stuff. And that's what they're looking for. When those aren't there, the doubts start coming in. And we equate assurance of salvation with some sort of a great emotional kind of an experience. Go back and look with me in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, I know you can probably quote the verse, but let's just look at it for a moment. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved by grace through faith, not feelings. Feelings aren't mentioned here. Feelings are unreliable. Our feelings ebb and flow on a number, based on a number of factors going on in our lives. There's nothing wrong with feeling something when you get saved or having strong emotions, and some people definitely do. But there's also nothing wrong with saying, "I didn't feel anything. Was I supposed to get a warm, fuzzy feeling? Was I supposed to tingle? Was I supposed to cry? Was I supposed to shout, hoop and holler and jump and all that?" And some people never did that either. There's nothing wrong with not having feelings or emotion, and there's nothing wrong with having them. You just can't allow the emotions to dictate and to determine whether or not you're truly born again, because that's not what our salvation is based on. Take a look with me back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. In Romans 5, 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, let me read to you verses 13 and 14. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Nowhere in there does it mention anything about what you felt. It boils down to the facts. Jesus died. He shed His blood for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. Those are facts. Believe them or not. Do you believe Him enough that you would be willing to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Those are facts that we look to and facts that are acted upon in faith. But nothing is said about the emotion. So if somebody is saying, "Well, I just don't feel saved," we need to talk to them about the fact that salvation is a fact, not a feeling. If you know, in your own Christian life, there are going to be times where you do feel something. You know, something just happens and it's overwhelming. It's like, maybe it just makes you cry. Maybe it makes you want to shout. Who knows what kind of a reaction it might have on you. But you don't go through that all the time. Nobody goes through that all the time. There's nothing wrong with going through it. But if you don't go through it, there's nothing wrong with that either. You got to be able to point back to the facts. Are you believing the facts of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Here's the next thing, questioning if you repented, believed, or knew enough to be saved. I went through that. When you are saved at a young age, you have a childlike understanding of the gospel. Do you understand justification, sanctification, redemption, glorification, blah, 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 any of the Asians? Do you understand them? Can you even spell them? And so as you grow in the Lord, you begin to learn all these things, but at a very deeper level. And the longer you're saved, the deeper it goes in your understanding. And if you start to doubt your salvation, you may say, "I didn't understand anything back then." Well, let me ask you tonight, how much do you have to understand to be saved? Go to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Matthew chapter 18, look at the first six verses. In the first six verses, Matthew 18, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and sat him in the midst of them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Faith of a child. What does a child have to understand? To what depth does a child have to understand? They have to obviously understand that they're a sinner. But does a child have the capability to understand the depths of sin? No. They understand that a sin is breaking of God's laws. It's a breaking of mom and dad's laws. You know, that's how they really know they sinned, because they got paddled for it. And I can't understand, why did I get paddled for it? Well, you disobeyed mom and dad. And you take them to a Bible verse that says, children, honor your father and your mother and the Lord, and all this kind of stuff. It's like, oh, that's a sin? Yeah, and you start explaining to them in very practical terms. But are they going to understand what it means for everything to have been perfect, for Adam to disobey God, to eat of the fruit, to introduce sin on all of humanity, and what that means that everything just goes into a state of instantaneous death and decay? Are they going to grasp that? No. Do they have to? No. They just have to know they're a sinner. You tell them about Jesus dying on the cross. They have to understand who Jesus Christ is. Can a child understand that? You know, I'll tell you, I think a child can understand that better than adults do. Because they will accept by faith what the Scripture says while we're trying to sort out the whole Trinity and deity thing. And it was like, no, that's just not possible. How can one person be three? And you tell a kid that back there, it's like, okay. Well, do you understand that? Yeah. Do they really? No. Do you have to understand to believe? No. You know, that's the whole thing, folks. You do not have to understand and grasp the concept to believe it. And a child will believe. And they will believe when they see the story unfold coming up on the Passion Week, as the palm leaves, somebody will bring palm leaves into the Sunday school class, and the story is told, and they're told about Jesus being taken to Calvary and crucified, and Jesus being buried in the tomb and rising from the grave. Do they have to try to figure out how does a dead person rise from the grave? And we can't figure that out. Come on. We just point to that's a God thing, and that's the best answer we can give. And they just accept it. Okay, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can a child get saved? Can an Olympian-age child get saved? Yes. 100% yes. Will they understand the deep doctrines of Scripture? No. Is there a one of us in here tonight that understands the deep doctrine of Scripture? No. Do we understand it better than we understood it as a child? Yes. Well, hopefully we do. Hopefully we've grown, but we still don't fully grasp it. Don't kid yourself and think that you do. The minute you think you got it, it just, it's like, oh, thought I really had a handle on that. Or you might get a handle on a little segment of it, and boy, it'll drive you to your knees, won't it, when you really realize a truth out of Scripture. So sometimes a person, if they were saved as a child, may say, well, did I believe enough? Did I repent enough? Did I this? Did I that? Let's bring up that whole repent thing. That child, we're going to tell them, or that young adult, that teenager, we're going to tell them, you got to repent of all your sins so you can be saved, right? No. In Baptist gospel presentations, that has got to be one of the wrongest things that's ever said. You don't repent of your sins. The moment you got saved, you didn't even know what your sins were. How could you repent of them? It took growth, and you all of a sudden realized maybe you'd been saved for a week, a month, years, And the Lord revealed something to you because you'd been growing, that something was sin. You say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say repent and believe the gospel? Yes. He absolutely did. What are you repenting of? Well, if you're going to repent, the word repent, metanoeo, means to do a 180. It's a 180 change of mind. So if I'm going to repent and believe the gospel, what is the opposite of the gospel? Anything else that I was using to try to get right with God. And I am repenting of that and believing the gospel. You say, well, a person doesn't have to repent of their sins. That's going to come. Because when you repent and you believe the gospel, you are saved, and the Lord makes you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And guess what? He starts doing a work in you. And you're going to start finding out just what sin is. Now, maybe the moment that you got saved, you were doing some things, and you knew those were sin. Nobody had to tell you those were sin. You knew it. But there's going to be other things that you had no clue was a sin. I've shared the story before, but Dr. Wimal Porter, he was one of our professors at Temple. Good, good, godly man, incredible man. And I still remember him as he was, I don't even remember what he was teaching in 1 Corinthians, but I don't remember what he was teaching. But he shared how he had gotten saved, if I remember right, that he had drank at the time, and he was drinking, and he knew that was wrong. A Christian ain't supposed to do that. And right now, God just took that out of his life, and he never touched it again. But he smoked, and he smoked, and he smoked, and he smoked. He was a good Missouri boy. And that was his excuse. I guess all Missouri boys smoke. It's part of the DNA down there. And so he smoked, and everybody did. You know, you go in the South, the Baptist deacons will have them a cigarette between services. That's pretty normal. And so he smoked. And it took months, and God got a hold of his heart. And he realized what he was doing was wrong. It was sin. And he said, when God dealt with the sin, he got rid of the sin. Now, a lot of people say, well, I guess the church says I got to get rid of it, and they don't get rid of it. Or they get rid of it for a moment, and it comes back. And you say, why? Because God hadn't dealt with them. But when God deals with you, God's going to do business. When God cleans house, God don't miss anything. And he cleans those things right out of your life. And the great thing about it is, if you're sitting here tonight, you've been saved for a day, or you've been saved for 60, 70 years, God's not through with you yet, is he? Is he? Anybody reached perfection yet? I mean, go ahead and slip your hand up. We'd like to acknowledge you tonight. Okay, so God's still doing something in your life. That means there's sin in every one of our lives. Oh, you mean I didn't repent of all my sins? Nope. Still working on it, aren't you? And we're going to work on it until the day the Lord calls us home. When he does, they'll all be gone. All of them. And they won't ever come back again. Now, here's another issue that causes people to doubt their salvation. And this is ultimately where everything comes from. Satanic attack. Satanic attack. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the devil can't get you back, but he's not happy that he lost you. So what better of a thing to do than to get you to constantly doubt your salvation? Would the devil do that? Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. How many temptations are there? How many? How many of you say three? We're a Baptist church, got to vote. All in favor for three? Okay. How many of you are saying, I don't want to play because I'm going to get in trouble? Typically, we see three. There were not three. There was four, and technically, five. Because the very first temptation was repeated. The other three, the ones we typically think of, the three, not a one of them was repeated. The first one was repeated. Let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God. All right, jump down to verse 6. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God. That temptation happened twice. You say, why is that a temptation? Go back to Matthew 3, look at verse 17. The end of Matthew 3 is the baptism of Christ. Verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 40 days after that declaration, Satan comes along and says to Jesus, If you're the Son of God. Not once, but let's say it again. If you're the Son of God. What do you mean, if? His Father already said, This is my beloved Son. Now, if the devil would pull that on Jesus, don't you think he's going to pull that on you and I? I mean, come on. If anybody's the Son of God, it's the Son of God. And Satan says, If. Just that little word. Five temptations that take place here. The three that we know, one that gets repeated. Satan's going to do the same things in our life. You know when that's going to happen? It's going to happen when you mess up. When you mess up big. It's going to happen when you get a little squirrely and undisciplined in your Bible study and your prayer life and your witnessing and your church attendance and all that kind of stuff. It's all it's going to take. And the devil's going to come up and say, If you're the Son of God, you'd read your Bible more. If you're a child of God, you'd go to church more. If you're a child of God, you would have witnessed to that person. Are you really saved? And you know what we do? We go, Oh, I haven't been feeling saved lately. The devil says, Yeah, you don't feel saved. You know why you don't feel saved? Because you're not saved. See how easy that is to get a person to doubt their salvation? How do we help this person? Let me give you three things real quick here. First of all, show them the scriptures that deal with eternal security and remind them that we are not doing the holding on. Show them the scriptures on eternal security, scriptures we've looked at, and remind them we're not holding on to our salvation. Because if we were having to hold our salvation, yep, we would have probably lost it a long time ago. But we're not doing the holding. We didn't do the saving. We're not doing the holding. Here's the second thing. Encourage spiritual growth. Encourage spiritual growth. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Now, this little section of Scripture is going to end with an important verse. The verses before it are obviously important for a different reason. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say anything about what you're going to feel. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you're not growing in the Lord like you ought to be growing, is it any wonder that you start doubting whether or not you're saved? The Bible tells us what we need to be doing, how we need to be growing. And if we're not growing, well, there's no wonder doubts are going to come into our heart. Here's the next thing. Encourage them to confess known sin. Confess known sin. Now, follow me on this. The moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who assures us of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Another function of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. In Ephesians 4:30, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to grieve not the Spirit. That's the command that we are given as Christians. Grieve not the Spirit. How do we grieve Him? By sinning. If it would only stand to reason that if we resist the voice of the Spirit about conviction of sin, wouldn't we also resist what He's trying to assure us of concerning our salvation? And so we need to get the sin confessed and out of our lives. Final point is this, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. Go to Acts chapter 4 with me. I'm going to close out with this one. Acts chapter 4, and then we'll read the passage in a moment. The fourth thing that we want to do to help the individual that says that they are unsure of their salvation or they're lacking that assurance. Don't just have them pray the sinner's prayer again. That's kind of the go-to. Let's jump to that. Well, if you're not sure, let's pray. You say, well, don't you want them to be sure? Yeah. But coming from a person that went through some serious doubts over their salvation, that is not the quick fix. And in fact, it's one of the most debilitating things ever. I can honestly say that I prayed 1,000 times, at least, for the Lord to forgive me, to save me, and I declared that I believed and all this, and I need you in my heart, Lord, and all that. And assurance never came. More doubt came. You say, well, we want them to pray and ask Christ to save them? Yeah, but the prayer isn't what saves. We are not saved by prayer. We have to pray to talk to the Lord. Okay, understand me what I'm saying here. Prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Right? Acts 4. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Let's start verse 10. Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus does the saving. And here's the thing, if somebody says, oh, I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, what are you trusting for your salvation? You're trusting a prayer. Was this the one? Did I say it just right? Did I really mean it? Was all the syntax and the grammar and everything just perfect? Like it's a formula. And I got to say certain words in a particular order. Where does the Bible say that? Jesus saves, and my assurance of my salvation comes from Jesus and from His indwelling Holy Spirit. And if I'm looking for assurance of my salvation from anything or anyone else, I'm not going to have it. Now, as you deal with the individual, it may very well be that they've never trusted the Lord Savior. You may have somebody come to you and they say, you know, I was saved as a little kid, but I can tell you honestly, I don't remember it. I don't know anything about it. Allegedly, I was saved when I was 5. I don't remember that. Marge Drennan and Eileen Boothman and Phyllis Fitzenreiter, they could tell you my testimony like it was their own. Well, that was all hunky-dory for them, but I sure didn't remember it. And so I wrestled and struggled with it. I didn't think they were lying by any stretch, but my assurance doesn't come from what they were telling me. And I struggled with that. And every time Pastor Bennett preached a message on prophecy, I was white-knuckling the pew. It scared me to death because I wasn't sure. Their remembrance wasn't good enough. And so the first Sunday night of August, 1979, at home in bed, is when I remember calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. That's the night I remember confessing my need to be saved. That's the night, that's where I put the pen in it. That's when I got saved. I remember that happening. And I know back then, I knew what I was doing. But somebody may say, I said the prayer. I just wanted to get everybody off my back. I wanted to make my parents happy. I wanted to make this person happy and all that kind of stuff. But you come to the realization, I never trusted Christ as my Savior. It was never real. It was just words. Or maybe it wasn't even that. You just assumed you were saved. I could have gone off of that five-year-old memory of other people and said, no, good enough, good enough. The Lord doesn't ask us someday, does anybody remember you getting saved? We have to be covered in the blood of the Lamb ourselves. So as you're dealing with this individual, you need to get right down to the nitty-gritty of their testimony. Do they understand the gospel? Did they understand the gospel? Do they really get what it means? And a lot of times you're going to find out, I think, yeah, they really did understand. Okay? Where are these doubts coming from then? When did the doubts start? Let's deal with the doubts. Let's go through some scripture. If you find out, or if that person finds out, you're not going to find out because you don't know anybody's heart. But if that individual, the more you're talking to them and dealing with them, and they say, you know what, I just know I have never been saved. I need to call on the Lord. Well, you don't fight that. You say, okay, let's do it. And let them pray and ask Christ to save them. But otherwise, and maybe for some of you sitting here tonight, and you say, yeah, I haven't had that assurance like I wanted. Okay, what's lacking? You say, I can go back. I can point to that moment where I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I know I did. Okay, then what's lacking in your life? Spiritual growth? Is there sin there? Looking for feelings? Is Satan saying just the right things and it's tripping you up? What's going on? And go to the Scripture. Get into the Word of God. Get your assurance from His Word. Get the assurance from His Spirit. Get the assurance from Christ. And you know what? When you have that assurance, and I never want to go back to the time that I didn't have that assurance. And when I feel myself not walking as close to the Lord as I ought to, and things are starting to slide a little bit in my life, that is where the Lord is, man, He has made that so clear in my heart, in my brain, that says, you got to get back. That's exactly right. So maybe tonight there's a Christian here and you need to get things right in your life and you need to get back on track. And you're not. Just because you came tonight on a Wednesday night when most people don't, doesn't mean your life's on track with the Lord. We're glad you're here, and I believe you're here for a purpose. It's to do some business with the Lord tonight. But if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, this needs to be the night of salvation. Why would you put the decision off any longer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're sitting here and you say, I know I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, I know it, but I want to tonight, then would you be willing to pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm not saved. I know I've been trusting, and you name whatever it is that you have been trusting to be saved. Say, I know I've been trusting something else. And tonight, Lord, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that He was buried in the tomb. I believe He arose from the grave. And I believe tonight there is no other way to be saved than that gospel message. And tonight I repent. I repent of whatever it is I've been trusting. And I accept Jesus as my Savior. Have you asked Christ tonight to save your soul? And you say, I've never done that, but I did it tonight. Would you just slip your hand up? And our Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the love that You have for us. We thank You, Lord, for the great and wonderful gift of salvation and the assurance that we can have that we are Your child and that we are walking with You and we can hear Your voice, Lord. Not audibly, but we hear Your voice through Your Word as Your Spirit speaks within us. We thank you for that close communion that we can have. And tonight, if there's anybody here struggling still, I just pray tonight that they'd be able to get that settled and right with you. And we pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.